Let's see here. Put this back here. And let me read a few verses. Tell you what, let's pray first. Let's pray first. And then I'll read these verses. Going to give a little commentary as we go along. And that will save us some time. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you that you use us, and we want to be a blessing. We're not here to hurt anybody. We don't want to discourage people. We don't want to make them fear you or fear us. But we do want them to have a godly sense of reverence, fear toward you. And I think that's kind of what we've lost some of in our society. And Brother Barton kind of brought that out. We used to actually, you know, believe that there was a God, and believe that there was a one that deals in the affairs of men, as Benjamin Franklin mentioned. And Lord, I think we've forgotten that you're still in charge. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll help our nation to come to a saving knowledge of Christ, to come to a fear of God. And Lord, help us to know what part we're supposed to play in all of that. Now speak to our hearts through these words here, and give us what we need here tonight. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. In Acts chapter, let me back up to Acts chapter 6 here real quick. Acts chapter 6, verse 7, it'll give us a running start into our passage here in 7. Acts 6, 7 says, "And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people." And remember where that came from. The church was growing, and the Grecian people said, I think our widows are being neglected in the daily administration, and we want them to be cared for too. And they said, well, let's divide up the duties. And so they divided up the duties, and now we have bishops and deacons and others serving and officers and so forth in the church. And that allowed that to work more efficiently. And so there was a great number of people who received Christ. They were obedient unto the faith. And Stephen, being one of those deacons, full of faith and great power, it says, did great wonders and miracles among the people. This is all positive. That is, if you like seeing the word of God going forth, and if you like people getting saved, and you like lives being changed and transferred, then this was a good thing. However, if you want to remain in your sin, you prefer that nobody bothers you about it, and you want to do as you please, then this was not a good thing. You know, the old saying, they say, the same sun that hardens bricks melts butter. And so we have to remember, God can do anything he wants to do. I agree. But God, in his sovereignty, has given us a free will. And there's some places where, I mean, you know, he may just say, I'm done with your bunch, and give us over to our reprobate mind, or bring a tsunami through, or whatever he may do. I don't know. He may do that. But a lot of times, the vast majority of the time, he's not willing that any should perish. He's long-suffering to usward. Not slack, as someone counts slackness. But was not willing that any should perish, but also come to repentance. And sometimes it takes a while for us to come to repentance. Sometimes he has to pull one rug out, and then he pulls another rug out, and then he really wipes one out, and he's trying his best to get a hold of our attention. And sometimes we're pretty hard-headed. And I think, to be honest with you, I really think that's why he talks about we're going to have a plague, and it may be a continual pestilence or plague and all those things. And, of course, that's one of the things that, you know, these folks were having a hard time with Brother Barton about, because he said that he thought that HIV was the recompense of their reward for the wicked practices of the homosexual community. And I'll be honest with you, I think it is. In fact, this monkey virus thing, monkey pox, do you know where that stuff's coming from? It's coming from people having sex with monkeys and then sex with each other. Do you know where syphilis came from? Having sex with sheep. You realize that? It wasn't but a few years ago that we had some guy they arrested. They caught him out in the pasture
trying to have sex with a sheep right in our general area, in York County. I mean, I hate to say that's how far sin, and that's how far sin will take you. It's amazing. And so, you know, if you want to get out of that mess and God's your answer, you're glad to know that it works. But if you don't want to get out of that mess, then you don't want to hear anything about it. Look at verse 9. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians, Alexandrians, you remember this part, and of them of Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. So they pridefully started a fight with Stephen. Now, what possible dispute could they have with Stephen? He was simply giving them the word of God. And these people supposedly worked within the synagogue. And you would think they would be happy. They work in a church, if you will. And you would think they would be happy to know what the word of God says. But when he preached it, they bowed up their back and they were upset with him. They started a fight. That's why, though, their hearts were against Jesus, and thus anyone standing for Jesus, they were against them as well. And so, and it also says, then they were helpless against the power of the Holy Spirit. It says, verse 10, they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. So they had no way to argue in opposition to what Stephen was saying. They couldn't shake it off. They couldn't even complain about his demeanor or his attitude or how he said it because he had like a face of an angel. And actually, all that did was make them more mad. Because they couldn't fight it. They couldn't resist it, but it kept coming at them. But they didn't want to hear it. Verse 11. Then they suborned men, which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against liar." What does that mean? They got a hold of some people who would lie for them. Fake news. Yeah. They got some people to create some fake news to say something about that was not true. You know those independent fundamental Baptists, they hate everybody. I don't know whether you saw the article there, but I thought about this today. They quoted the pastor over here of the Denver United Church of Christ, who of course is adamantly against us. They also quoted this some guy named Gorski, who's a professor. Let me think here now if I can find it. I'm not sure where he's from, but they quoted him, and they also referenced the Southern Poverty. They're very unbiased, and they quoted all this and all these people, and Warren Throckmorton, a psychologist professor of Grove City College, they quoted all them people, and the interview was with me. And basically, all they said was, "Well, Pastor Walsh says, was it wrong to tell him the truth? I mean, should I not tell him that Santa Claus is a fairy tale? Should I not say that? Should I just let everybody believe that something is a fairy tale is true? Am I supposed to do that?" And that's about all they had. That's all I had to say. Apparently, you know me; I talk more than that. And so it was all a matter of trying to make it appear one-sided. In fact, tell you the truth, watch this, before it ever gets started. Lighthouse Baptist event mailer promises to reveal, quote, astounding facts about the founding of America. I don't know, I was astounded with a few of them. Were you astounded with a few of them? There was some things we never knew about. Watch. In reality, now when he says that, you know what? He's gone from covering the news to a biased commentator. You know what I'm saying? As soon as he said that, he was no longer a journalist reporting the news. In reality, the Dover Township Congregation's guest speaker is a Christian nationalist, David Barton, whose brand of self-described historical reclamation promotes ideas, and it goes on about all these things, and of course, he's taken things out of context and all kinds of things. But anyway. So what they did was they suborned men, which have heard him, said they heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. Stephen didn't speak against God, and Stephen didn't speak against Moses. But that's what their fake news said. And then he stirred up the people, verse 12, and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against his holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And that wasn't true either. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill the law. In fact, he says, study Moses. It speaks of me. Verse 15, and all that sat in the council looking steadfastly on him, that means to stretch your neck out to see, to gaze intently, to set your eyes on earnestly, fasten your eyes on, they got a good look at him. Verse 15, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. So frankly, they didn't know what to do with him. They didn't know what to make of Stephen. We must realize that God is more powerful, more convincing than a liar, or several liars, or a whole world full of liars. Let God be true and every man a liar. Now notice they decided it was their job to take Stephen aside and try to threaten him and get him straightened out. I received a letter from the pastor down the street here upon entering the building last night. It's amazing how God puts all these things together, you know. And it says, Dear Pastor Sterling Walsh, I am writing to express my disappointment with Lighthouse Baptist and your leadership in the Dover community by inviting David Barton to come and speak. I am working on a letter, and I said, I didn't think it was my job to put in the newspaper or to write you letters on how you're supposed to run your church. And I would appreciate the same courtesy. Maybe that's not nice, but that's part of my letter. Why do they think it's their job to straighten us out? I'm not trying to be mean. This is not pride. I said, there's things that you all have done that I certainly didn't agree with, but I didn't call you up. I didn't write you a letter. I didn't tell you how to run your ministry or how to pastor your people. And I said, we don't really want to get into a feud. We don't want to start that. One church against, I guess you can call it a church. It's supposed to be a called assembly of believers, but, I'm not trying to be mean and nasty. They don't believe the Bible, so I'm not sure what they believe. But, that's where we are. And you know what? I hate to say it. Christians will back down. Well, I don't want to stir up trouble. Now, I don't want to stir up trouble, but having done all to stand, stand. That's what we have. We have every time somebody says boo, oh, I don't want to cause trouble, and we back off. You know, it works the other way too. If you resist the devil, he'll flee. How do you resist? Steadfast in the faith. So we're supposed to say, no, we're not going to do that. Because listen, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Why are we? I'm not here. I don't have to yell and scream and attack them and throw things into the newspaper and all this kind of stuff. I don't have to do that. My God shall fight my battles for us if we're willing to stand in the battle. But if we're going to back off and we're not trusting him, then he said, you're on your own. Now, I don't know where this is going to end. And God knows how this is how it all works. But we'll tell you this, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Whether I'm already in heaven or whatever, the church is still going to be here. God's going to do his work. I'm just one concrete block stuck in the wall to do my job and plug the hole that I'm supposed to plug for about 70 or 80 years here on this earth. That's where I am. That's my job. So, Stephen had the face of an angel. He had the countenance of a pure, innocent messenger of God. And yet for the sake of those present, he spoke the truth unashamedly. And we can try and spare someone's feelings, but what if they are believing a lie that is going to destine them to an eternity in hell? Do you just clam up? But you can speak the truth in love. Stephen did not attack them back. Stephen did not go into self-preservation mode. Stephen did not try to save face, nor did he get his feelings hurt. Stephen stood on truth and reminded these religious rulers of those truths. That's our job. Now let's go to Acts chapter 7, verse number 1. Then said the high priest, "Are these things so?" In other words, he said, we had the high priest, they brought all these liars to talk about Stephen. He said, "Really? Is this what it is?" Now, listen, you can deny that the accusations are true, but folks are going to believe what they want to believe. When someone wants to believe something, most times no amount of explanation will change their mind. This is what I've chosen to believe. Think about all the crazy things that people believe these days. They believe we oozed up out of the dirt. I mean, think how crazy that is. They think a baby's not a baby until it happens to slip out of the birth canal. Now think of how stupid that is. And you try to talk to them, and we want to think, well, that's obvious. Why? And we just say it again, and they just refuse to hear it. And we don't understand what to do. That's because we're beating our head against the wall with somebody who doesn't want to hear truth. And they don't want to hear truth. They're not going to listen to truth. They're willing to listen to a lie if it tells them what they want to hear. I'm sorry. There is such a thing as adoption. I understand. But homosexual couples will never propagate. And if they weren't reliant on heterosexuals, they'd die out. If they truly are that, it would die. It would die out. It cannot be sustained. So somebody in there is a hypocrite. Or it's just a habit we have the medical ability to do some things that we weren't able to do 30, 40 years ago. And now they're going to use that to their advantage to say, hey, look, we can be everything you are. Well, why don't you just be what you're supposed to be? Again, I'm not trying to be mean. Honest, I'm not. But they'll believe this. When I was a little boy, I grew up with my sister, and we lived at Greenmount Fuel Company on Route 30 in Maryland, just below Hanover. And I grew up in what was called the old Penn Carroll property. And my dad owned a fuel oil business there. And there really wasn't anybody near. There was a house across the street, but all those kids were way older than I was. And so there really wasn't anybody there for me to play with except my sister. My father's brother's wife, his sister-in-law, worked part-time in their office with him. And, of course, she had a daughter who was exactly to the day 1 year older than my sister. I was about 20 months younger than my sister. And so the two older girls would play, and I had nobody to play with. If I wanted to play with them, I had to be Shirley. I've never told anybody this. And you know, I can see why. But you get kind of lonely playing all by yourself, day after day after day. Here we are, you know. We moved from there when I was about 8. But you got tired of that, you know. And, of course, if I went up to the shop where the guys were, Mom didn't like that because I'd always come home. I'd come back down from the building there, and I'm filthy, dirty, and the, You know, the men would do all kinds of things, and they filled me up with soda pop and all this kind of stuff. And so she didn't want me going up there. And I hate to say it, sometimes the language wasn't always the best. And she didn't want me up there with all the guys, and so I had to hang around the house with these two girls. And Mom was out in the office, and my aunt was out in the office, and, you know, I'd go out and crawl on my aunt's off desk every once in a while to try to get a kiss from her. She said, "You better get out of here or I'll kiss you." And I, of course, I just said, stick around. You know, I was just lonely. And so finally she said, if I were to have someone to play with, I had to dress up as Shirley. The hat and the dress and everything. I didn't like it. But I didn't know, I really didn't feel like I had any choice. Now all I'm saying is this, there are some guys that are a little bit more tender and feminine than others are, and some girls who are a little bit more tomboys than others are. You realize that Esau and Jacob, Esau was a man's man, a hunter, a fisherman, big guy, strapping guy, goes out and hunts them down. Till the hun type of guy, you know. And then there was Jacob, who was soft and hung around the house and did the cooking with Mom. That was Jacob. That was Israel. But he wasn't a girl. Just because somebody doesn't quite like see things exactly the way you see them doesn't mean, we have so much messed up the minds of our people. I'm sorry, that was all free. I'm not getting anywhere. But I just don't understand why we do that. If we want to believe it, we just believe it. So anyway, nothing's going to change their mind if they decide that's what they believe. Number one, Stephen answers false accusations, watch, with truth. Stephen answers the false accusations. The high priest turns around to Stephen and says, "Well, are these things true? Are these things so?" And he said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran." It might say Haran, C-H-A-R in your Bible, but it's Haran. You go back and read it. It's Aaron, Haran. And that's where they went to, and then his father Terah died there, and then he moved on into the promised land. So Stephen is going to share some things. He wouldn't even bother to try to answer the lie. He said, "No, I never did that." "Yes, you did." Well, at that point, it's just simply his word against their word, right? So what changes hearts? The word truth, the word of God, and the power of the Spirit. There's a lot of times Jesus was asked a question, and he never answered the question. He says, "Let me ask you a question." And then he starts to give an illustration. And how does he answer it? With truth. We do not have to argue why someone else is wrong. Number one, that we just need to continue to give our truth. Continue to give truth. You don't have to argue because you're just going to be beating your head against each other. But there's power in the Word of God. And even say, "Well, I'm not sure how they understand it or it even pertains to the issue." It's God's Word. He can do with it whatever He wants. It will not return void. Do you believe it or not? Well, that's what we need. We need the Word of God. Letter C. I guess it's C. Stephen answers the charges clearly and honestly. How did he do that? Stephen took them back to accepted, watch, historical accounts. Historical accounts. He didn't have to make up some lie like they had done. And by the way, isn't that what David Barton was doing last night? People said, "Well, this is. Well, let's just look at the facts. Okay, so here it is, and here's the letter. You know, and you know, and here's this, and here's this is what they said, and here's what happened during the Continental Congress, and you know, all this, you know, here it is. Argue with that. And you know what? They do. They argue with that. I mean, in this article, it says he brings up all these false, crazy historical
events that, of course, never happened. I forget where, you can go look at it, but I can't remember where it is right now. But they did. They said, well, he says all these things, but it's not true.
Quote, Barton tells this really one-sided mythological version of history that no trained historian, including self-identified evangelical historians, would take seriously, said Philip Gorski of Yale University, who has studied the rise of Christian extremist groups in America.
This is exactly what's going on. And I've done this before, but for those who didn't see it, they call us right-wing extremists. Now, this is your right hand over here, right? Okay. For many years, most of America kind of stood here on the right-hand side. Some were more right than others, and some was a little bit more left than others. But we were kind of clumped in here. Joe Manchin was a typical Democrat. I mean, we didn't like a lot of the things he said, but he had some common sense. The typical Democrat. So we all kind of hunkered around here, the same area, you know, and it's kind of where it was. Well, then the progressives decided they wanted to move a little bit to the left. Now, we got these old people who just standing here. You know how it is, the bad people, white, straight, old guys. That's what they say. White, straight, old guys, we're really the danger for this nation. I are one. And so they're saying, well, wait a minute, this is where we've been all these years. I'm not saying that they stand right on everything. I'm not saying that. But there was basically kind of a fear of God, conservative mindset. And gradually they have progressed. Progress means to what? Move. Right? And then they have progressed. And we're kind of got stragglers all along here, and we got some folks over here that have progressed. In fact, they're fighting to see who's progressed the most. They brag about who's the furthest progressed. And then they look back here. Look at that old straight white guy back there. Man, look how far he is on the right. He's an extremist. Well, he is, according to you, if you're the standard of truth, yes, he's extreme. But if this was the standard of truth, then you're the extremist. You see what I'm saying? And so whoever controls the media is the one who gets to decide what is real and what's not real, what is truth and what is extreme. Letter D. We can't shade the truth and expect God to bless. We must give the truth out in love and mercy. Besides, surely our sin will find us out, and so we will be found out to be a liar and destroy our testimony, and folks will just disregard everything we say. What's that to say this? Stephen's response was to give out truth. And I hate to say it, some of these old guys, look what they're doing. Boy, this is scary. Look at this story. Well, the only way to fight fire is with fire. That's what Barney Fife says. Barney Fife says that. You've got to fight fire with fire, right? And so before long, they're starting to do the same thing. You know what would happen when we did that? We stepped out from underneath the spout where the blessings come out. Now we're fighting on our own. And we get scared because we think nothing's going to get done if we don't do what they're doing. And I hate to say it, there's a lot of good people who have fallen into that trap. So what's easy to say, you're not into politics. I'm into God. And that's what he said. Well, you know why you don't think it works in politics? Because nobody's been doing it for the last 50 years. Standing on truth because truth is truth. I've had people in my office, and they've come along, they're going to tell me this and this and that. And I said, well, this is what the Bible says. And I've heard, honestly, I wish you wouldn't say that. There you go again with that Bible thing. I said, thank you very much. Because they cannot refute it. They cannot resist it. Because it's true. Letter E. For the sake of others, now watch me, for the sake of others, we need to give out the truth full truth, no matter what the consequences. That's what Stephen did. Now that's hard. Well, folks, we can call ourselves all righteous and so forth and so on. You remember what we learned a few weeks ago? He says, ye shall be witnesses unto me. What's the word witness come from? The word witness comes from the same word we get, martyr. Martyr means I'm going to stand for truth no matter what the cost. Well, then you'll lose. He that tries to save his life shall lose it. But he that loses his life for my sake and the gospel's shall find it. Was it Bill Elliott or Nate Saint who says, he says, no fool, man is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. According to the newspaper, the fact that we had him here sparked a sparked a concern among the LGBT organizations and affirming Christian congregations in our area. The homophobic and transphobic views of David Barton and Chad Connolly have no place in civilized society. Not in America, not in York County, not in Dover, said Rainbow Rose Center President Tesla Talaferro. Pastor Eva Odium of Dover United Church of Christ says that the church would be holding a special service next month in response to Barton's event. The congregation welcomes people of all sexual orientations, gender identities, and gender expressions. Quote, I don't think it's Christian to tell someone to hate. Which we see, we're telling anybody to hate, Odium said. I don't think that's what Jesus thought and what he taught. I say that to say this, folks. We've been saying for years, one of these days are going to come knocking on our door. I hate to say this. Don't be surprised if we find something hateful sprayed on the side of our building. We got to get ready for this. I'm not trying to stir up that. I'm standing for truth. Now, you know what? There's some people probably even in here saying, well, Pastor, just stop it. Just stop it. How's that worked recently? Why are we even here at this point? Because somebody decided to just stop it. You know what they told Jesus? He said, I'm going down to Jerusalem. They're going to kill me. And third day, I'm going to rise again. And he said, don't go there. Why are you going to go down to Jerusalem? You're a dead man. He says, because that's what I'm called to do. Now, I'm not looking to be a martyr. I'm chicken. But I think we better be ready. I hate to say this too. There will some who will go out from us because they were not of us. Because if they were of us, they would have no doubt stayed with us. That's what John says. And I hate to say that. I think you'll also find some people's willing to stand you never thought had it in them. I don't know what and when, how this is going to work out. I don't know. Maybe we'll still have a little reprieve. Well, I don't want to be part of a church like that. That's your choice. I don't want to be part of a church that has a yellow streak down their back. The question is it true that Stephen was preaching that Jesus came to destroy this place and change the customs of Moses? No. Stephen goes back to the purpose behind Moses and the picture that the slavery in Egypt and the Exodus shows us all of our need for a Savior. That's what it does. Let's grab the first part of this. Number two, the message. Real quick, Stephen is going to preach him a message. And he said, you think that what I'm preaching to you is all new? It's not new. It's the same old thing. I had a professor in college that did that. I had to take a course. This was not Christian college. This was secular college when I got my music degree. And he said, and it was called Contemporary Religious Movement. And during the time we were there, he had the Hare Krishnas come in. This is back in the early 80s. End of the 70s, 80s, right there. He had the Hare Krishnas. You know who they were? The ones with the funny, you know, and they sit there and beat their tambourine at the airport. Okay. He had the Moonies. You don't hear much about them, but we had Sung Nung Moon or whatever his name was, the Moonies. He brought in some other folks, and then he brought in a guy from a church called the Church of the Open Door in Westminster, Maryland. Now, I was not a member of that church yet. I was still going to the Methodist Church. But he brought this guy in, and he named the Church of the Open Door and other churches like it a cult. He named them by name, a cult. I'm sorry, folks, just so you know, that's about what we are here. There's not much difference between where I came from and what we have here. And so I did a paper where I knew that what they were preaching was not cultish. But his definition of a cult was a new interpretations of old scripture. So he said, all this is new. Just like they're saying now, this extremist right, it's a brand new movement going on here that's rising up. That's what they're saying. This is nothing new. I mean, this is nothing old. This is new where they're trying to do something bad here. And so that's what he said. So I started looking around. By the way, this is how I realized there was something, there was greener passage out there beside that little Methodist church I was going to. But I went around to every Bible church and independent Baptist church I could find, and listened to the messages and took notes and took tracks out of the track rack and wrote up my paper and then I compared it to John Wesley's Book of Discipline. Now, John Wesley didn't have baptism real straight, but by the time he died, he had salvation straight by grace through faith. He was part of the Reformation there. I mean, he had things straight, the Great Awakening, you know. Not really the Reformation, but the Great Awakening, and he had things pretty straight, and if you started your church in rural areas here in Northeast, you probably sprinkle somebody on in the middle of December too. But rather than dunk them down in the creek, you know. But anyway, I compared the two, and I made my point that basically your salvation by grace through faith and the main tenets. And I wrote my paper, and the guy gave me an A+. He says, you're right. I said, if these churches are a cult, then so is John Wesley, and so is Methodism a cult. And he was an ordained Methodist preacher. And he says, yeah, you're right. It is the same thing. Never told any of the kids there, any other students. And I saw him rip them of their faith. And our graduating class named him Teacher of the Year. They didn't ask me. I never got a ballot. I don't know where they got it in there. I never saw a ballot. I'm sorry. So letter A, God calls us out of sin. Verse 3, and he said unto him, get thee out. Stephen's saying that God said to Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come unto the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from thence, when his father was dead, Terah, he removed him into the land wherein ye now dwell. Verse, letter B. God promises life in a wonderful land, even when it seems impossible for it to happen.
See, his body was dead and not able to bring forth life. Yet Abraham believed that God could bring forth life from non-life. And his old, quote-unquote, dead body, God used to bring forth life, and God can bring forth life from our old dead souls. Verse 5, he gave him none inheritance in it. No, not so much as to set his foot on him. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. Verse 6, and God spake on this wise that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. So we all need to come to a point where we realize that we are under the bondage, that's the word there, bondage of the sin of this world, and it will seem like there is no way out. And so he said, so God told Abraham, your folks are going to go down and you're going to be under bondage for over 400 years, but then we're going to bring you out. Verse number 7. God is going to put the world down, judge it, and bring us out so that we can serve him in freedom. Verse 7 says, the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, Egypt, said God, and after that they shall come forth and serve me in this place. So he's giving them truth. You say, well, where are we going with this? We were talking about you speaking blasphemy. He says, listen, I want you to know that I know truth here. I want to give you truth. Just deal with truth. Just hang with me. You're going to find something. Number 3. So Stephen reminds them that they are all God's people because God chose them, and he chose us, even though we are sinners and helpless. He chose them, even though they're sinners and helpless. He chose us. Verse 8. He gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs moved with envy and sold Joseph into Egypt. Here we go, into the slavery. Let it be. So Stephen reminds them how the Lord kept the Israelites in existence. Kept the Israelites. The Lord not only brings us to life, but he sustains our life. And he's given them all truth. And so it goes on, quote, but God was with him, Joseph, and delivered him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first, and all the 12 tribes, all the 12 patriarchs. And at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. Then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him and all his kindred, 75 souls, 75 people. So Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and our fathers, and were carried over to Shechem. Shechem is the way it's spelled here. And laid in the sepulcher that Abraham bought for a sum of money of the sons of Emor, the father of Shechem. And when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. What's he saying there? God told him, you're going to be enslaved for 400 years. But after 400 years, I'm going to bring you out. The time of that promise drew nigh. When it drew nigh, God grew the nation of Israel until another king arose which knew not Joseph. Look at verse 19. The same dealt subtly with our kindred and evil entreated our fathers so that they cast out their young children to the end that they might not live, in which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came unto us. Oh, by the way, they always say that Moses couldn't have written the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible, because nobody could write, read, and write back then. But the Egyptians could. And here he was. Nobody in Israel could. Well, Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. So he did. God made sure he got schooling so he could do what he needed to do. Verse 23, when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptians. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. But they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, your brethren, why do you wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at his saying, was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. And when Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight. And as he drew near to the behold, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord unto him, Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and I am come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt. This Moses whom thou refused, saying, Who made thee ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. Now watch me. Let her see. Moses is a picture of Christ. Christ was not a picture of Moses. Moses was a picture of Christ. God saw how his people were in bondage to their sin, and so the Lord sent Jesus to deliver them. But they refused the deliverer, saying, Who made thee ruler and judge? But see, God sent Jesus to be the ruler and the deliverer. What's the difference? It's all a matter of perspective and attitude, which is led by our humility or our pride. You know what he was implying to them? We ask the same question. There's nothing new under the sun. Who made you a ruler and judge over us? Jesus. He says, I didn't come to be the ruler and the judge. I came to be the ruler and the deliverer. And when we stand, watch, that's what people, remember, we're now the body of Christ, right? So when we proclaim the word of God, you know, the world has two reactions. The one that happens most is, who made you ruler and judge over us? And we're saying, I'm not here to judge you. Judge not to be not judged. He says, listen, I'm not trying. I didn't come here to condemn anybody. We're condemned already. I came to deliver. And here we are. We're trying to deliver them from the bondage of sin. This something's going to be harsh. I know. Depression and suicide rates in homosexuals and transgender is far greater than someone who has accepted their gender but they have from birth. Now they want to blame it on us because we didn't accept it, because they think we're ruler and judge. I'll tell you what I think. I think it's because they're not willing to accept who they are. I really do. They don't think they're acceptable as they were born. Some people see Jesus and they see a deliverer. Some people see Jesus and they see a judge. Jesus is our deliverer if we recognize our sin and desire freedom from it. He is our judge if we are obstinate and unrepentant of our sin and refuse his salvation. We see a ruler of our souls condemns us, and so we see a ruler and a judge.
to shame. We need to come to Jesus, letter F, letter F-E, whatever it is for you. We need to come to Jesus before he has to come to us. What do you mean? Let me read Matthew 21, 42, and we're going to have to pretty well get done here. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? The same has become the head of the corner. Listen, the one that they needed to build, they rejected. But he now is the corner of the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing and is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say unto you, the kingdom of God shall not be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. I'm sorry, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and be given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. You see, Christ, like Moses, came as a ruler, but not as a ruler and a judge, but came as a ruler who sees our helpless, sinful state and comes as a Savior. We don't want to believe that we need a Savior. And we would rather suffer under the bondage of sin with no hope in sight than admit that we need God's help. And even knowing that many would not accept Him, Moses came to deliver them anyway. And Jesus, John 1:11, He came unto His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, them gave you power to become the sons of God. Romans 5:8, God commendeth His love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, it is amazing that our Lord gives a faith and we confiscate it and we turn it into man's religion. He gives us a faith. Watch. Man decides to take control of faith. He redefines the terms. He changes the purpose and the priorities. And then he calls it the same thing. Because they want a God, but they don't want a God that rules over them. They want a God that they can rule. They want a deliverer, but they're not willing to submit to him as the ruler. And so when he comes at them in truth, they're pushing back, and so they're not feeling the deliverance, they're feeling the judgment. And so what do? They call themselves a church, but they're really not a church. They're a social group to justify their sin. Exodus 32, at the foot of Mount Sinai, Moses went up to get the law. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said to him, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings, which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Jehovah. You can call it what you want, but not everyone who cries, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. And they rose up early in the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And that sounds nice and right and all and spiritual, but watch. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. That was if you go back and read, you go back and study that, a very lascivious and promiscuous party, if you will. And the Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of land of Egypt hath corrupted themselves. They've turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them, that they have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. We are living in a stiff-necked generation. Do not accommodate it. Put on the whole armor of God, and having done all to stand, stand. Don't be mean, don't be nasty, don't fight them. Stand on truth. Keep giving truth. That's the answer.